To our Bible reading for today, and we're reading from Luke 2, verses 8 to 15, and I'll be reading from the New International Version today, the birth of Jesus. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Thanks, Chris, and may I extend my welcome to you all. Hope you're all doing well. And this morning we're coming to Luke chapter 2, as Christine said. And let me just turn that off. As was mentioned as well, we had our AGM last week, our quarterly church meeting, and we had some leadership and ministry positions to vote on. And it's great to welcome a few new members or a few new ministry leaders into the fold, and also a couple of new leadership positions we've voted on, our secretary and treasurer. As we know, Christine and also Cheryl will be stepping down from their roles, so we welcome Peter and Juliet, who will be stepping into the secretary and treasury roles, which is a huge blessing, and we'll provide more information during the week as to each of those roles and who were voted in. But it was a great day of unity, I believe, church unity coming together and praying into what next year could look like. Today we continue with our series, The Unveiling of Christmas. And as it's already said, we looked at hope last week. Cheryl spoke on the topic of hope. And today, if Greg wants to come forward, obviously we know what we're speaking upon, but he's going to unveil for us the next topic that we're going to look at today in our service, which is peace. Thanks, Greg. The next step in our journey through Advent. And as we come to Advent, Advent is all about anticipation, isn't it? It's all about the waiting. And there's nothing more exciting, I believe, than waiting and anticipating Christmas Day as a child. And I'm sure we can all relate to that. Christmas Day or our birthdays is something we can't wait for, isn't it? This is Malachi at the moment. He's so excited. He can't wait for Christmas. It's really cute to see him at that stage where he just can't wait for presents and all that Christmas brings. And but I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? As children, this is something that we eagerly anticipate. Some of us today, as adults, still eagerly anticipate and can't wait for Christmas. Others of us, yeah, probably not so much keen because of all what Christmas can bring. But that's something that we anticipate as a child. But as we grow older, the excitement and the things and the experiences, the events that we anticipate, they change, don't they? They shift. Now, for some of us, we're eagerly anticipating that family holiday. I know I am. I'm ready for a holiday. It's been a big year. Some of us are anticipating moving into that new home or purchasing that new home. Some of us are anticipating that Christmas bonus this year. These are some of the things and the events that we start to eagerly anticipate as we grow older. What we anticipate and look forward to changes. One of those moments for me in my life that I reflect upon where I was overcome with excitement and joy and anticipation was my wedding day. The 5th of April 2014 was the day that Kel and I got married, a really special day. And for those who have been in my position as grooms, you're up the front, you're all excited, you're nervous, you're not sure how it's going to unfold, but you just can't wait to get married. And our day went pretty much to plan, up until the moment that Kel was meant to walk down the aisle. And as you can imagine, as a groom, I was sitting up the front on the stage, overcome with excitement, nervousness. But the other side of the coin is that you reflect upon, well, what if she has second thoughts? Or what if she has stage fright? That's going through your mind as well. And then the nerves really started to take hold of me when I heard the news that they're here. The bridal party are here. It's all ready to go. And so the nerves kick in, I'm all excited, and then the music starts playing. And playing. And playing. I think it was about 2 or 3 minutes of waiting, which felt like 2 to 3 hours, that made me turn to Rick, my mentor, the guy who married us, who I've known since I was 16, and I said, what's going on? Is everything okay? And his response was, I'm sure it's all right, mate. It's all good. That's a good wedding, what do you call it? Performer does, not what do you call it? Celebrant. Can't think of the word. But as a good celebrant does, he kept calm and made me calm as well. But that's what happened. The music kept playing, and she wasn't coming down the aisle. So again, you're thinking, oh, she got stage fright. Is she having second thoughts about getting married? But thankfully, after what seemed like an eternity, the first bridesmaid came down the aisle, and then Kel finally came down the aisle as well. Rick got it all wrong. He told the congregation or the audience to stand when they had arrived, but he was meant to wait for them to be ready up the back. So we were waiting there for a while. But let me tell you, when she did finally come down the aisle, you can imagine the emotion that I experienced. It was one of relief, joy, peace. It just engulfed me in that moment. It was an incredible experience once again. And in the same way, I think the church has been waiting for its bridegroom. The bride has been waiting for its bridegroom. The church has been waiting for Jesus Christ. And when he finally arrived on that very first Christmas day, many were filled with hope. Many were filled with peace. Advent, which starts on the 29th of November, which we looked at last week, is the celebration of his arrival. Amen. It's an anticipation of his arrival, the celebration of his arrival, but also an anticipation of his second arrival, his second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. It should be an event that we are also eagerly anticipating. And so when we turn to this passage of Luke chapter 2, which Christine read out to us, a passage that we are no doubt familiar with here today and heard many a times over the years that we've been in this setting of church life, the angels were right to proclaim what they did in that moment to the shepherds. Peace to all mankind upon whom his favor rests. Because that is in fact what Jesus brought, amen? He brought peace. In fact, he was peace personified. He was the very epitome of peace and hope and everything that we're going to look at here today. He was peace incarnate. Or was he? Were the angels actually right in proclaiming him as the peace of the world? Well, if we flick over the pages to Luke chapter 12, verse 51, we see Jesus reveal something about himself that you probably haven't heard before. You're probably not familiar with. He reveals something about his mission and his ministry in our midst that you may not have heard before. In Luke 12, 51, he says, "Do you think I have come to bring peace? No, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, a daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Do you think I've come to bring peace? No, but division." What do we do with that? Did you know that was in the Bible? Have you seen that passage before? What is he talking about here? Well, if we take the word peace, if we take that word peace and we translate it into the original Greek language, the original Greek word for peace is irene. And this word means, as Cheryl said, completion, wholeness, harmony, perfect welfare, and perfect well-being. If you translate that in from the Hebrew word, which is shalom, again, it means completion, harmony. Completion, harmony, personal well-being, complete well-being and welfare. And so when we scan our eyes over the New Testament, we see this word peace used in five different ways. First of all, peace in the absence of war and chaos. Peace as in right relationship with God. Peace as in good relationship with other people. Peace as in individual tranquility and serenity. And finally, peace as part of a way of greeting one another. Shalom, peace. So as we can see, our understanding of this word peace goes very deep, a lot deeper in Scripture. It entails and it means so much more. And so from my understanding of what Jesus is saying here and my interpretation of the text, he's using the word peace in the context of the absence of war and conflict. Because he knew that his coming would cause division. Amen. He knew that his coming and this message of salvation for all people would cause conflict and division amongst humanity. And so when we come to this time of Christmas, we need to realize that people aren't going to want to hear the message of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. They aren't going to want to know about the nativity scene and all that it entails because they don't want anything to do with it. And so we need to be expecting that. We need to realize that this is what the message of salvation brings. It brings conflict. It brings division. And I believe Christmas only heightens the tensions, the conflict, the divisions in our families, in our societies, in our communities, particularly around the name of Jesus Christ. Christmas reveals that all is actually not well with our souls. Christmas time can be a time of chaos, of hardship, of difficulty. Christmas can reinforce that we actually do live in a chaotic world. Our world is chaos and chaotic. We only have to look at the events of this year to realize that. Our lives can be chaotic and feel like we are overwhelmed with the chaos around us. And yet we try to add to that chaos by trying to fit in all these events, all these catch-ups with family and friends, going to the shops with billions of other people, trying to buy the right gifts and make sure our Christmas tree is looking nice and all of that sort of thing. This is what Christmas can entail for many. But the amazing thing about our faith in Jesus Christ is that he knew this, amen? He knew that the world he was coming into was broken. He knew that the world that he was coming into was weary. And the reality about our faith is that his very coming, his very arrival was born into the most chaotic period in the history of the world. You know, the day that he was born and the period around which he was born, it was end of financial year. It was tax day, as they call it in the States. And as we know, that end of financial year can be a chaotic time. Am I right, Christine? Those who are accountants here will know how chaotic end of financial year can be. Think about how chaotic it can be in our lives today, and think about 2,000 years ago, how chaotic that was. Not only was it end of financial year, but Caesar Augustus had commissioned a census to be taken in the whole of the Roman Empire, the Roman world. And that's why Mary and Joseph were heading back to Joseph's home of Bethlehem. So they're on this donkey, they're heading back to their hometown, it's tax day, and then when they get to this town, there's nowhere for them to stay. So they end up in a stable. Jesus is born into a manger. Can you imagine how chaotic that time in history would have been? But not only that, when Jesus was born, King Herod wanted him dead, and so they had to flee to Egypt. This was a chaotic time. Jesus was born into chaos. And so when he looks at this world, he looks at our situations and he says, I identify with you in your weakness. I identify with you in your hurting, in your pain. My first cry after 400 years of waiting for God to say something to the nation of Israel is a human cry. Emmanuel, God with us. And so while on one hand he knew his mission and his purpose would cause division, on the other hand, he knew his mission and purpose would bring healing, would bring restoration, would bring hope and peace. In Ephesians 2:14 and 16, it says, for he himself is our peace. Amen. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, Gentiles and Jews. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and all its commands and its regulations. His purpose, his mission, was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, and in one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Christmas should be a time of celebrating this peace, amen? That you were a warring party. We were a warring party between us and God. We were the ones who were hostile to him because of our sin. But that didn't stop him sending his son, Jesus Christ, to become peace for all mankind. Shalom. Wholeness. Completion to a sick and weary world. And we look forward to this time where it will be ushered in its entirety. We live in this tension between the now and the not yet. Whilst we can experience the fullness of the kingdom now, we await in eager anticipation for Christ to return and usher in this new existence, new heavens and new earth. The time where Isaiah, as Cheryl says and pointed out, will be a time where the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Hope and peace realized. I'm not sure if you knew this, but back in World War One, on the Western Front, when the British Army and the German Army were at each other's throats at war, on Christmas Day in 1914, a beautiful, wonderful thing happened. On Christmas Day in 1914, during World War One, a truce was called. And here's a picture of that truce. And men from both sides, they ventured out into no man's land, which was the body of land or land in between both armies, both trenches. And they ventured out. They called a truce. And what they did on this Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day was mingle, shared in conversation. They shared in presence of food, of souvenirs. And this beautiful thing happened where they actually gave each other back their prisoners of war. They did a trade. They buried their dead together. And then what culminated in their prisoner swaps and their meetings together, they would start singing Christmas carols together. A beautiful event, a beautiful situation in amongst of the chaos of World War II. A truce, a ceasefire. On Christmas Day, 1914. And you know, that's exactly what God has imparted and given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the very first Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago, God provided a ceasefire. God provided a truce in the God-man, Jesus Christ. That those who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We again were the hostile party. And God provided that truce so that we may live. Again, this is what Christmas should represent. This is what we should celebrate this time of year. Is that what Christmas means to you? Or is Christmas all about the presents, the toys, and the family time, the luxury? The other side of the coin is that this year many people are going through hardship. You may be going through hardship. For many in our lives, in our society, in our communities, it'll be the first Christmas that they have dealing with cancer or serious illness. For many in our lives, in our church, in our communities, it'll be the first Christmas dealing with the conflict of a broken marriage, of broken relationships. For many around our world and in our existence, to be the first Christmas without that loved one. Jesus speaks into that reality. In the Gospels, he said, "My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." The peace that he offers us is far greater than anything that the world can offer. He offers us peace into the chaos of our situations, the chaos of our worlds. And this is ultimately what we should be looking forward to or celebrating at Christmas. This is what we should be seeking to allow to mobilize us in our lives. Not only that, but Christmas time should be a time where we anticipate His second arrival, amen? It should be the time that we anticipate and we eagerly wait for His return. As I said, we are in this season of the now and not yet. But we anticipate a time where Christ will return to finish the job. This is what we should be celebrating. We should be celebrating the reconciling aspect of peace that Jesus speaks about. But it should also remind us of the reality that Jesus calls us, you and I, as His followers, to be led forth in peace. To be vessels of peace. To be vessels of hope in this world. In Isaiah 55:12, it says, "You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Because God has reconciled us to Himself, because God has restored the relationship with mankind, we should then be led forth out into restored relationships and expectations. Amen. Reconciliation, restoration should be part of what we are all about as followers of Jesus. And if you go back to that picture again of the British and German army conversing, doesn't that bring you with a sense of hope, sense of joy, sense of peace? When I look at that image and realizing what happened in that time, seeing that image did that for me, and that is what we are to become to this world, amen? This is what we are to embody, warring parties in conflict with one another, coming together in restored relationship once again. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Notice He says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. I think our default position, because of our sin, is to become peacekeepers and that we avoid conflict. We avoid conflict at the expense of trying to navigate through that tension and the conflict that we know that's going to arise if we confront the situations and the relational issues in our lives. That's what peacekeepers do. Peacekeepers avoid confrontation to keep peace, but peacemakers, they embrace the conflict to make peace. Amen. So as followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be children of God. And I find the greatest enemy of peacemaking is pride. Pride gets in the way of us coming together in restored relationship. The greatest friend of peacemakers is humility. So those relationships in your life, those friendships in your life that may have fallen apart, we are called to restore those relationships, amen. And not only that, we are called to be a vessel of peace in other relationships, between other warring parties, to heal this broken world, to heal these broken relationships. Humility says that I value you, and I value what we have, our relationship. So I'm going to put myself to one side and work on this relationship because you are made in the image of God. That's what humility does. We are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. So again, this Christmas, as we look at our lives, are there people in your life that you need to reconcile with? Are there people in your life that you may need to say sorry to or apologize for what you've done in their life, or vice versa? I encourage us to embrace becoming peacemakers and not peacekeepers, as hard as it is. Because when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, do you think that was easy for Him? Was that an easy process? Absolutely it wasn't. It encompassed pain, hardship, difficulty. It required Him getting out of His comfort zone. So if we are to make true peace, if we as followers of Jesus are to be this vessel of peace and hope, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And it's going to require us getting out of our comfort zones. Let me tell you, that day on the 5th of April 2014, when I waited for my wife Kelly to come down the aisle, it was a beautiful moment when she finally did, let me tell you. After that waiting and that anticipation and those thoughts, is she actually going to come down? I was filled with peace. I was filled with hope. I was filled with joy. But you don't know what? This Christmas day, I am more than ever eagerly anticipating the arrival, the second arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know why? Because in that moment, you and I will no longer have to be vessels of peace, vessels of hope, vessels of everything we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. Because hope and peace will be realized. Amen. Let's pray as we eagerly await that event. Now, Father in heaven, we come before you now with this notion of who you are firmly in mind. We thank you, Father, that you are the very vessel, the very embodiment, the very essence of peace in our lives today. And as we reflect on what Christmas truly means, we pray that we could continue to make the main thing in our lives. And in a season of life where we can be so easily engulfed by everything this world throws at us, the secular aspect of Christmas, Lord, help us to focus in and aim in at the most important message that we have to proclaim this Christmas, that you are hope, you are peace, you are joy, you are everything that we're going to be looking at. And Lord, help us to discover what that means for our lives. Lord God, we also reflect on the aspect that this very message of salvation causes division. It causes hostility, and you knew that. And I do pray for those in their lives who had those issues with their husbands or our wives because of you, with those conflicts because of your name. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring hope and healing and restoration upon those souls. And we just ultimately pray for the salvation of this whole entire world. So Lord, as we come to sing this final song or to meditate on this final song together, I pray that it would bring new meaning into our lives here today. Oh, holy night. We pray your blessing over us now in Jesus' mighty name.